particular verse of Scripture. And I'm going to continue to talk about it a little bit today. In Acts 20:27, Paul said something that is very, 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 very important. He said in Acts 20:27, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." I know you're tired of me saying it, but I'm going to say it again. If you want to placate and please people, just preach salvation by grace, secure the believer, assure them they can't lose it, and then preach Jesus is coming, and do not preach anything else. We've got people on this church row that love that kind of preaching. And you lose them. People have asked me many times, "Brother Michael Murray, what's the major reason that people have left this church? They cannot take all the counsel of God." And I must confess, when I first came here in my early ministry, I used to just preach very simple things. Well, I really couldn't preach anything else, come to think of it. But I preached very simple things, and nobody ever got mad, and people pretty well stuck. But I have to answer to God at the judgment seat of Christ, and you have to stand there. And I don't want you mad at this judgment seat, at me. And I sure don't want the Lord mad at me. What a lot of preachers are doing in our work, and some of our church members love this. Just preach the good stuff. Tickle their ears with it. Don't preach the bad stuff. We've got church members that consider a good service here when they walk out feeling good all the time. Well, certainly at times God's Word has so many good things in it that people do walk out feeling good. But the other bothers them. Because if you declare all the counsel of God, you're going to make people mad. You're going to make them mad as wet hens. Because they have their own preconceived ideas about what God considers worship and what God doesn't consider worship. And they're so tied to the world that they want to incorporate a lot of the things the world believes into their own life and find some justification for it. And there is no justification. There's going to be a judgment seat. You and I are going to be judged at that judgment seat. I'm going to talk about what we're going to be judged for. Because this is the whole counsel of God. Oh, I mean, there's a lot more to the whole counsel of God than this. But this is one of those things that a lot of preachers don't preach anymore. Because it offends people and they don't come back. Are you letting God hew you into a stone that fits into His building? His building is a local New Testament church. So the question I'm addressing this morning, it's a simple one. Are you letting God hew you into a stone that fits into His building, which is a local New Testament church? I don't care who you are and what opinion you have of yourself, and I certainly would include myself more than anyone else. When you first got saved, you were a rough, rough, rough stone. It was like a huge meteor had hit the side of a mountain and burst it into a million pieces. And each one of them just looked like a big jagged rock. It had points all over it. It was the most irregular looking thing you've ever seen. It had none of the symptoms of God, except it had God's Spirit inside it. So what's the point? You had a saved soul that God sealed. You had a perfect spirit, God's Spirit living inside you. But you've got so many rough edges on the outside, and I've got so many rough edges on the outside. They have nothing to do with the way God thinks or the way God acts or God wants us to be or God wants us to change into. That God has to take that rock and chip away on it, and it hurts, and chip away on it until it finally conforms to fit into the place that God wants it to place. And that rock's a living rock, and it has a will of its own. And it's going to find every way under the sun to justify not fitting into the place that it should. It's going to get mad at the pastor. It's going to get irritated with him. And eventually, if the rock isn't willing to be chipped, the rock's going to leave the church. So when you see these members leave, and you don't know why, and there doesn't seem to be any explanation, I'm not going to tell you why they left. Because remember this message, and you'll know why they left. John 3:7. Why must you be born again? Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. You have to have God's Spirit inside you. in order to go to heaven. You have to be born from above. That's what again means. You have to receive the indwelling Spirit of God, because without Him inside, you're lost. But with Him inside, and the promise that He will never leave you nor forsake you, you have heaven assured. But boy, are you rough on the outside. Boy, are we rough on the outside. And do we need to change? And God's the only one that can change us, and He wants to change us from the inside. If you want to change, God will change you. But it's not overly pleasant at times, because you're a living rock. And when you start being chipped by God, it hurts. Why do you have to be born again? Because it is the only way you can see the kingdom of God in order to be able to seek it. You certainly, if you're looking for something, don't cover your eyes up so you can't see what you're looking for and grope around in the dark. The only way you can see the kingdom of God, even hope to comprehend it, you must be born again. Why do I say that? Same Holy Spirit, same writer, same chapter. John 3:7. Now let's look at John 3:3. John 3:3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And if you can't see the kingdom of God, you don't have the Spirit inside you, and He can't chip on you, because the change has to be made by God from within you, so that you are transformed outside to what is inside, and people can see what's inside, and only God can do it. And He's chosen a very special way to do it, and it's up to you whether you want to change. Most people do not want to change. They get a preconditioned idea, a preconceived idea, and there's no way under heaven they're going to change for God or anyone else. But that's their business. Why must you receive the imputed righteousness of God when you are born again? Why must you receive the imputed righteousness of God when you are born again? Why is that a necessity? You have to understand that Romans 3:10 means just what it says. As it is written, there is none righteous. And then he even makes it even clearer. No, not one. The only righteous man who ever lived was God Himself incarnate in human flesh in the person of the man Christ Jesus. So you can't come into the presence of God except spiritually. And you have to come in through His way, which is Christ. And Christ has to give you His righteousness, which occurs the moment you're born again, because Christ in you is your only righteousness. Notice what Romans goes on to say in Romans 4:3-5, next chapter. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. The only reason I'm standing here saved right now in front of you is because 54 years ago, I saw myself as what I am, an unrighteous, unholy, ungodly sinner with no power to save myself. And in desperation, I threw myself upon the mercy of God in Christ Jesus and trusted Jesus and Him alone. And when I trusted Christ as my only hope, as the only salvation I could have, in God's infinite grace, unmerited favor, in His infinite mercy, because I believed God, and I cried out to Christ and asked for salvation, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Christ came in me, and now I have His righteousness. My righteousness is the Spirit of Christ within me, and He'll never leave me nor forsake me. You find a lot of people today that are continually trying to work their way to heaven. They believe there's a heaven. They believe there's a God. They believe Jesus is His Son. And they're desperately trying to make it to heaven. And people say of them, well, if anybody makes it, surely she will. If anybody makes it, surely he will. They have expressions like, we're all working to get to the same place. And they're working in vain, for they're headed straight for hell. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. You can't be saved anyway except by grace, unmerited favor. If you're trying to please God in the efforts of your own flesh, by the way you do many different things, then you're not accepting God's mercy. You're trying to help God. God doesn't need help. God needs your submission to His will. You want to get her a drink of water, Alan? That'll probably help her. God does not want our help. He wants to extend grace to us. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. I am an ungodly man in the flesh. All of you were born ungodly in the flesh. The only good thing about any of you, if you have it inside you, is the Spirit of Almighty God. God justifies the ungodly, and his faith is counted for righteousness. We cannot see to seek his righteousness until he imputes his righteousness unto us. Nor can we seek his kingdom without receiving it. We cannot see to seek his righteousness until he imputes his righteousness unto us, nor can we seek his kingdom without receiving it. Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. He wrote this to a group of men who had brought forth fruits worthy of repentance. He said this to men who had been saved at the preaching of John the Baptist. John the Baptist had said, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." They had repented. They had been saved. Every one of them had been baptized by immersion by the authority of the local church. They were all saved, baptized men. They were following Jesus as the first New Testament church, and he was teaching them. He told them to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. They could not seek his righteousness nor his kingdom except they had been born again. How does one seek his kingdom and his righteousness after experiencing the new birth? I hope I've got your attention, and I hope I keep it, because you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and you're going to have to answer for something just like I am. If you're saved, you're going to have to answer for why you didn't seek his kingdom, why you didn't seek his righteousness after experiencing the new birth. Philippians 2:13. How does one seek the kingdom of God? For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It is God's will that every one of you that are saved be baptized. It is a commandment. But if you exercise your will and say no, you have every right to. But you're not letting God chip off the rough edges. You like yourself just the way you are. You don't see any sense in it. Don't have any rhyme or reason to it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God commands us to be baptized after we're saved, but it certainly doesn't cause us to go to hell if we don't. But that's a sorry excuse for not submitting to it. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. From the moment that God saves you, he's got one thing in mind. He wants you to become a part of a local visible body. That local visible body is the ecclesia, the church. And God means for you to join it. If you want to stay a rough rock, you want to keep your rough edges, then you can keep your rough edges. God lets you. But I warn you, by the oracles of the living God, you're going to have to answer for it when you get to heaven. And that's the only reason I'm telling you this. The Bible clearly teaches there is a single living stone, a foundation stone, Jesus Christ. The Bible clearly teaches that he is not only the foundation, but a royal pyramid headstone, Jesus Christ. And the Bible clearly teaches ecclesia is an assembly of scripturally baptized believers. When Bill and Joan first came to Dardanelle, where they live, they took a area around the trees and they bricked it in. And on the top, in the cement, they put the name of the church members there. My name's there. Many of your names are there. And they were there, and you could see them. You can put church members' names in here. There's Kenneth Eubanks. There's Donna Eubanks. There's Brother and Sister Berry. There's Daryl Berry. There's Charlie Holloman. There's Charlie Ellis. There's Norma. You could go through and put names in every one of those. They're living stones. What does God want from them? Norma needs some rough edges clipped off. What are they? I don't know. But God does. How does he chip them off? With a word. Am I personally accountable to say, I want to give you a character analysis here, Norma. Here's what you need to do. No, I'm supposed to preach the word. And the word's supposed to do the chipping. But if you don't have a preacher that preaches the word, and all you want to have are your ears tickled, and you just want to preach the good stuff, well, I can just placate you and pacify you with all sorts of amazing things in the Bible and do a song and dance routine and turn this into a carnival and you'll just be tickled to death. But you won't make one single solitary change in your life. Every single one of you here, including your speaker, probably the speaker most of all, has all kind of rough edges. If you think you don't have any rough edges, you've probably got more rough edges than anybody in the church. And you need to have them chipped off. And the only way they're going to be chipped off is by the Lord. These are living stones. They don't look like that to start with. Those are smooth and they fit in place. When you first come into a church, you don't fit into it. But the problem is, most people that join churches, good scriptural churches, they want the whole church to do it their way, and they want to remain a rough stone, and they want God to push them in there like a rough stone, and they don't want to conform to what the body wants. They want the body to actually conform to what they want. They want to stay rough stones. They want the church to change their way. God means for you to be chipped. The question is, are you going to let him? Most people don't. So at least you've got that consolation. You're in a definite majority. You cannot see to seek his kingdom until he imputes his righteousness to you, nor can you seek his kingdom without receiving. How does one seek his kingdom and his righteousness after experiencing the new birth? Philippians 3:13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. All right. How does God work in you? And to what end is his work directed? Why is he chipping away at you? Why does he want the full counsel of God preached? Why does he want the outside of you to change? 1 Corinthians 3:9-6. Paul says, for we, Apollos, Peter, himself, for we, our laborers together with God. The word with is of God. Ye are God's husbandry. Husbandry is geogion. It means God's tilled ground. It means God wants to produce a crop in your life. God wants something to come out of Thelma's life that's beautiful. He wants a crop. He wants fruit. He wants something out of Brent's life. He wants something to come out of his life. Some fruit that's beautiful in the sight of God. And God has to plow it. He has to plow me. He has to plow you. And let me tell you, if ground could feel, and you're living ground, if ground could feel, and you can feel, because you're not real ground, that's just an illustration. When God runs his plow through you to break you up to produce that fruit, it hurts. And you have to give up some of your preconceived ideas, and you have to be willing to turn your mind and your heart to God's ideas. Why? Ye are God's building. Ye, Emmaus, plural. That's what you are. That's what God wants to do. After you get saved, God says, I want to fit you in to one of my local churches, and I want to plow you, and I want you to produce fruit in that church because you're my building, not this church building. This building is not the church. And the church is not a universal, invisible body of all believers. The church is to be in unity. And each one of those stones is to be chipped and shaped and molded by God. But it's only going to be chipped and actually shaped and put into shape if that stone is willing to be changed. If it wants to keep its rough edges, God will keep it. Because God's not going to override your will. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is real. It's not imaginary. Notice what he says in 1 Corinthians 3 and 6, continuing in 1 Corinthians 3 and 9. Now look at verse 6 above it. What's he talking about? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Somebody, some way, somehow, perhaps myself, it doesn't matter who the instrument was, doesn't matter if it was Apollos, Peter, Paul, that's not important. Somewhere, some way, you got under conviction by the word of God. There was an instrument used, but the instrument is nothing. It's the word. And you got saved. You got saved by that planted seed, not by the individual who did it. I'm watering it. But it's God that gives the increase. So what does God want out of your life? Acts 2:41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day they were added to them about 3,000 souls. That's the increase to his building. At one time we had about 9 faithful members in this building. We had 9 rough stones. I hope the original 9, which include myself, have been chipped away by God enough to where we're not noticeably rough and ragged anymore. At least some of the edges maybe have been chipped off. But that's what God wants from every one of us. We got added to a body through baptism. After we got saved, we submitted to the Lord. And we at least submitted to baptism. That's the first big chip that he wants to take in your life and in where you are. And that's where he wants you to be, found watching when he comes. There are no exceptions to this. How can there be an exception when Peter and Paul and James and John and all the men who wrote this book, every one of them was saved? Every one of them was scripturally baptized. How can anybody say that they shouldn't be? God clearly illustrated it and pointed it out many times. How is this done by God? God does everything the same way, by his Spirit. John 6:63. How is this done by God? How people added to the church? Through baptism? Baptism is merely an act. But by the blessings of God, once they've submitted to baptism, God adds them to the church. They become a member of the family of God, a child of God, the instant they're saved. But God adds them to the church in response to their obedience to the leadership of his Spirit. How is this done by God? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. It's the Spirit that makes alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. But it isn't just the Spirit that quickens you and makes you alive and gives you the new birth. It's also the Spirit that comes to live inside you and directs you and tells you you ought to be baptized. And after you've been baptized and become a part of the church, then it also tries, the Spirit tries to lead you, to let him chip on you, to let him change you. How does he do it? The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit and they are life. That's why I declare the full counsel of God. That's why I preach line by line, verse by verse. That's why I don't preach about the word or around the word. That's why I don't give you 3 points of poem, a cloud of dust, and hollow silver away. I give you the word straight from the Bible, the way it's written. Because that's what chips, that's what changes. That's what chipped me, and that's what changed me. I'm not one of these preachers that's going to give you these cute little things that make you feel good all the time, because I'm a servant of God, I'm called of God, and I'd much rather please God than man. How's this done? John 6:63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit and they are life. I'm showing you God's Word on screen. That's God's Word. It'll make you more alive than you are. It'll wake you up. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It'll divide between your thoughts and God's thoughts. It'll show you the way of truth. It not only saves you, it's meant to keep on operating in you. But some people, after they're saved from hell, and some people after they're baptized and get in a New Testament church, all of a sudden it's all over. And then for the rest of their life, they expect God to take them just like they are, rough stones, and jam them all together in some type of a confused mass where they do nothing but fight. Why do you think some of the churches in this area have to cut off the business meeting at 9 o'clock at night? Do you think that's spirituality? Why do some of these churches around here fight all the time and bicker? Why did I grow up in churches that fought constantly? Why is there always somebody that's a thorn in the flesh in the church? Why is there always trouble? Because those people don't want the rough edges chipped off. Well, they better go someplace else. You've seen some of those rough edges come over here. And you've seen how long they stayed. They don't want to change. That's one thing about this church. I want to change. I know I'm a rough stone. Most of you are here know you're rough stones. And you want to change. That's why you stay. Otherwise, you'd have left a long time ago. Being born again, 1 Peter 1:23. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. By the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. That's the way I got saved. That's the way you got saved. It doesn't matter who delivered it to you. It doesn't matter whether you read it, or whether somebody preached it to you, or somebody witnessed to you, or whether you found it in the Bible yourself. It doesn't matter. The Bible itself is a witness. Somebody doesn't have to tell you. You can get saved just by reading the Bible and understanding what God wants you to do and doing it. The instrument is just someone who happens along. But if you got saved, you were saved. You were born again from above. And the Word of God was the instrument which he used. But God didn't mean for that instrument to stop being worked in your life. After the new birth, God continues to use his word to hew you into a living stone that correctly fits into the place he has selected for you in one of his New Testament churches. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I bow before God. I stand before man, and I warn you by the oracles of the living God, you and I are going to have to answer for what kind of a stone we were changed into. It's not up to God. He does the changing. He does all that through His Word. But if we don't respond to God, if we don't want to be changed, if we don't want to fit into the church, if we don't want to be made into what God wants us to do, the right shape, the right size, to fit in just where He wants us, if we're not looking to please God and to do what God wants us to do in the church, and to want that in our hearts and to believe, if we want it, that God will eventually bring it to pass. If you don't want to be changed, you want to keep on just like you are, then God won't change you. The Word won't change you because you won't respond to it. And you need to go to a church where they preach 3 points of poem, a cloud of dust, and high hole silver away, and you can feel good all week long. And then you won't even have to go to the business. If you don't go to the business meeting, you'll be all right. You won't see how much spirituality those people have. After the new birth, God continues to use His Word to hew you into a living stone that correctly fits in the place He has selected for you in one of His local churches. You see this many, many times. You say, I know all about that. Sometimes I wonder. Ye also, as lively stones, that's what you are. Same man that in the previous chapter told you were born again by the Word of God says, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. Well, how does the increase occur? How are you added to that local house through baptism? You say, well, all saved people are priests of God. Amen. The moment you're saved, you're a priest of God. Absolutely. But what kind of a priest are you? There were good priests on the temple mount, and there were bad priests. There were priests that didn't watch. There were priests that didn't care. There were priests that were negligent. There were priests that defiled the temple. There were priests that lackadaisical. There were priests that were mediocre. They were a great priest. They were loving priests. They were all kind of priests. So my question is, priest, saved man or woman, what kind of a priest do you want to be? Just a mediocre priest? A bad priest? Or do you want to be a holy priesthood? That's what God uses His Word to chip you into. That's what a local church is. It's a place where a royal priesthood meets. A priesthood that is declared royal by God because they are serving God and they're letting God chip away their lives to be transformed into the image of His Son. He also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We've had people in this church that think Promise Keepers is great. They think all these other places are just wonderful. And they fellowship with all sorts of people that have all sorts of beliefs. And I'm looked upon as some kind of an ogre because it's wrong. What do you think would have happened if one of those priests had gone to the temple and hadn't done it God's way? He would have defiled the temple and God would have destroyed him. A royal priesthood and holy priesthood. This is a set apart priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. He won't accept a sacrifice unless it's offered His way. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So don't condemn me and get angry with me when I speak as though these other churches are out of God's will. They are out of God's will. Would you have me not to tell you that? You think we all just mix in with them with the one great ecumenical movement? We're a holy priesthood. Do you want to be a holy priest of God? Or do you want to be one that God has to condemn at the judgment seat because you wouldn't do what you were supposed to do lawfully? If you're going to receive a crown, you've got to do it lawfully. And many of the people, some of the people in this church want to mix in with a whole bunch. Well, let them go in and mix in the whole bunch. If they won't change, they'd be better off there. Let's look back above this. 1 Peter 2:5, and let's see how God chips. As newborn babes, you've just been saved. Desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. I think Brother Trusting made it very clear what the sincere milk of the Word is. First, you learn that salvation is by grace. You learn to secure the believer. You learn that baptism is by immersion by the authority of the local church. You learn the local church is a closed ordinance of the church. The church is local and visible. That's the sincere milk of the Word. But then God begins to chip. And He begins to change the way you think. And the church becomes more important in your life. When does the church become important in your life? Well, what is the church? It's the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ. When does the body of Christ become important to you? When the Lord becomes gracious to you. As newborn babes, as always concealed milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. How do you ever experience His gracious if you're hit and miss with your attendance? How do you ever experience His graciousness if you're interested in something else more than you are being here where God's word is proclaimed? I may be many things, and I have many faults. And sometimes I misinterpret Scripture, I admit it. But by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, there is one thing I do have. A burning desire from the very Spirit of God to proclaim His word and to proclaim it correctly. And if I'm here proclaiming it correctly and I'm being used of God's instrument, though I have no power of myself, you are accountable to God to be here. Regardless of whether I'm teaching it or someone else is teaching it, if it's God's word, how are you ever going to change if you won't listen to it? You judge men more than you judge the word of God. I wish you would judge the word of God more than you judge men. If so be, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming? How many times have you heard me say it? To keep on coming. Keep on coming. Have you ever noticed the most faithful people in this church drag themselves down here? Here's a woman that ended up coughing that had to go outside. She's sick. She's been sick for some time. Here's a woman just returned from a sickness. Why do you think these people love God? Because they kept on coming. They've sat under good preaching. They've sat under sorry preaching. Some of my preaching's sorry. They've sat under good preaching. They've sat under sorry preaching. They've sat there. They haven't quit. This means to keep on coming as unto a living stone. The living stone is the foundation of the church. If you're His body, you need to be there. Would you have me make you mad so that you'll serve God? Then good, I'll make you mad. To whom coming is unto a living stone, disallowed not of men, but chosen of God and precious. What kind of a stone is He trying to shape you to be in His local church? I'll show you exactly what He wants from you. Philippians 2:13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to know what one of the basic problems of missionary Baptist churches is. Because the brethren preach 3 points, a poem, a cloud of dust, and high old silver away. Not all of them, but a lot of them. All those people ever understand is, I'm saved, I can't lose it, and Jesus is going to whisk me out of here. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. What we need to do is get the Mormon Tabernacle Choir here, and let's get about 14 quartets in here, and let's really get people piped up on the singing, and then we'll just all be so good, and we'll be spiritual. But you're the same rough rock you always were after all that is passed out. Because you were already saved, you already knew Jesus wouldn't forsake you, and you already knew He was coming. But you walk out of the church building with the same attitude, same concepts you had before. You never have surrendered your life to the Lord. And you think that music is the way to make you feel spiritual. Well, I'm not opposed to music. I thank God for it. And yes, I do love spiritual songs. I do love to hear them sung. But that is not the answer to everything. The answer to everything is the Word of God. Here's what God wants you to be. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. You show me a church where the people are more interested in preserving peace in the church and tranquility among the brethren and not hurting somebody else's feelings. And they go out of their way not to do it. And business meetings are conducted in such a way where you can see these people like each other. They love each other. They have respect for their opinions. And they want it to be the way the church wants it. And after the decision is made, even though they may have been in favor of it, they'll go along with it. Those are people that learn to do all things without murmuring and disputings. Verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless. That's what these stones are. God's chipped on them. They don't complain. They don't gripe. They don't grumble. They don't argue. They don't fight. They submit themselves sometimes to things that they themselves say, well, I'll go along with it in order it won't cause any problem. You say, that's compromise. A man ought to stand up and stand up for his rights. Only for doctrine. Only for doctrine. This is the foundation. These stones are supposed to be stones that don't murmur and grumble. Why? That you may be blameless, a memptoi, not sinless. But at the judgment seat of Christ, if you don't change, if you don't let God chip you away, He's going to rebuke you. You say, well, I'm ready for it. No, you're not. He says, and harmless. That means a kyrios. It means like you have one element, hydrogen. It's pure. You have another element, oxygen. That's pure. But you mix them together and they become impure in the sense that they're two together. You can't mix your life with the world. You can't serve God here on Sundays and Wednesdays and feel good about it, and the rest of the world live like somebody that doesn't even belong to this church. You've got to be a representative in which people can see that Christ lives in you. As Christ chips away at you and changes you into a stone that fits into the building, You become the kind of person that God wants you to be, not the kind of person you particularly want to be, because your flesh doesn't like any of this. Your flesh hates it. And that's the reason most people leave this church. Their flesh can't stand it. The sons of God without rebuke. That means at the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord's not going to rebuke you. Because you let him chip on you. Why does he chip on you? This is what God wants the world to see. God wants the world to see a local church. He wants to see members in that church that don't murmur, grumble, complain, gripe. People that love one another and care for one another. He wants them to be chipped stones. Where when people look at that person, they say, that person's changed. God's done something in that person's life. And they say, they go down there to that church. There must be something down there worth having. There is something down here worth having. It's the body of Christ. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, when people see you as a member of this church, and they know you come down here, and they know you stand under the Word of God, maybe they'll want some changes in their life. Maybe what they see, they'll think, I'd like to have that. Why do I preach all the Word, the full counsel of God, among whom you shine as lights in the world? The stones in a church are meant to be seen by the world. And the work that God did on them is meant to be manifest to the world. Verse 16. Holding forth the word of life. When God's word is allowed to chip you, it chips on the outside. And what God lets the world see is one of his finished products. Someone that's kind and merciful and gentle and understanding. Someone that doesn't murmur and complain. Logon zoe sepakontes. Holding forth the word of life. Letting the world see that you're part of a body that works together. You're part of a body that loves God. You're part of a body that's concerned them. Why did Paul want this done? That I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Well, I'm not Paul. I'll never be the man he was, even close. But that's why I've preached this to you this morning. I give you my word. Because I care about you. Because I love you. Believe it or not, even the people that leave the church that can't take it, I love them dearly and deeply. And I desperately preach the full counsel of God in the hope that they'll change. That's all I know how to do. Because when I come before the judgment seat of Christ and I see you there, I'm going to be as disappointed as you are. Because it will almost be like I did it all and was used as an instrument in vain. But for Pete's sake, whoever Pete is, don't do it for me. Do it for yourself and for the glory of God in his church. I don't know the need in your life this morning, but I know this. You need Jesus. If you don't have him, you're going to have to get him the same way I got him. You're going to have to come down this aisle trusting Jesus to save you, trusting in him alone, asking him for salvation. Maybe you've already done that. What do you think you need to do next? It's pretty clear, isn't it? And if you've already been baptized, and you're a member of this church, the only thing left is the hardest of all. It's not hard to be saved because God does it. It's not hard to be baptized because you just get up and submit and walk down an aisle. But the hardest thing of all is to let God change you from the way you think you ought to be into the way he wants you to be. And his word is the only way he has. That's the way he's chosen. That's why I preach the full counsel of God. I love you, and I want to see you chipped and changed. And I want God to chip and change me. God knows I need a lot of it. As Johnny comes, as the musical accompanists, pianists come, I've shown you God's word this morning. You've seen it. I have not misused it. I have not mishandled it. I have not abused it. I have simply presented to you what it says. Now, there are three things God wants from us. He wants us to be saved. He wants us to be baptized after we're saved. And he wants us to let him chip on us in the place that he designated his church. Those are the three things God wants in your life. Where are you? And are you willing to let him have his way? What number, John?